lift some of these before the Lord. So, Father God, our days are in your hands. They're in your hands. We sang this morning that it's your breath in our lungs. You formed us. You formed us in your image, and then you gave us breath. And you let life flow through us, Lord, for these days that you give us. And God, you know that we very quickly, when there's an ailment or an issue in our body, in our physical frame, we come calling out. So, Lord, we will continue to do that. We'll continue to do that. So, Lord, even on behalf of some of these that I mentioned already, I pray that you would make their bodies well. You'd make them well, Father. As we saw and read how the Lord Jesus, everyone that came to him, you touched. So, Father, we bring them before you that you would touch them as well, that we would continue to live out our days in fullness of health, God, that we would proclaim the greatness of who you are, fulfilling what we were made for. So, Lord, whether it be Kathy Bernhardt or Terry or any of the others, Lord, I thank you for folks who even made it out today who I know have been struggling even this week. Lord, we claim and we lay hold of the promises that you said that on Jesus you laid even our infirmities and diseases. So, Father, we know that ultimate healing comes when we get a new body, but we ask by your grace for strength and for healthy bodies for the days that we have. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen, amen. So it's a reality of our bodies and the challenges of, but this is what he's given us, and we will continue to walk with him and serve him. So is that a deep hum still going on, or is that just me? No, it stopped. Okay, good. Thank you. Whatever we did to cause that to stop. But okay, here's a quote. So much wasted time. So much wasted time. Does that ring a bell with anybody? It got some extra attention this week. Jenny's giving me a nod. Do you know where it came from, Jen?
I know where it came from.
Yeah. So much wasted time. Somebody uttered that as their last words. Somebody famous that passed this week, semi-famous. Okay? David Cassidy. David Cassidy passed on the 21st. Half of you are saying, who's David Cassidy? We'll get to that in a second. Okay. But 67 years old, passed away on the 21st of this week, and his last words were, so much wasted time. Isn't that kind of sad? Right? But that was the last thing he said was so much wasted time. And for someone who lived, you know, a life of privilege and got to experience things that many of us haven't or don't, for those of you who don't know, David Cassidy was before there were popular boy bands, right, that would cause the younger girls to get there. He was before the Biebs, okay? There was David Cassidy, also known as Keith Partridge. Right? I heard that name mumbling through the group there. His TV persona was Keith Partridge, and in the early 70s, he was a part of a television show called The Partridge Family, which was a performing family. I'm not sure if we can call them talented band or not, but they did sell a lot of records, and depending on your age, I think it may have been one of the first or second records that I had. Okay, before I got cool and bought Boston's album or whatever I got next, I don't know. But when you were younger, you know, the Partridge Family was on TV, and this is back when TV did not have a lot of competition. There was just a few channels, and during certain periods of time, I think it was after school, the Partridge Family and the Brady Bunch would pop on, and, you know, there we'd watch Keith Partridge. And for a lot of the tween-age girls at that time, David Cassidy was it. Right, I see some hands going up, including my wife, all right? Hair parted down the middle, feathered back on the sides, you know, a little bit long, you know, kind of just cool. And there are a lot of girls out there that when he was singing, I think I love you, they're like, he's singing that to me, you know? But he went on to have a relatively successful solo career, sold over 30 million albums. And as I mentioned, on the 21st of this past week, he passed. And there was this testimony in that, that time marches on. It moves forward. This creation of this thing called time. And so I've found myself this week, especially the last couple days, extra sensitive to this thing called time and the time that we do have, and realizing that we're in the middle of the holiday season. And so, you know, with that, every season, every year when it comes, there's slews. There's, you know, millions of folks that are going through a holiday with the loss of a loved one. This is the first time that that person's not here. And they're walking through that, and, you know, the pain that's there. And ironically, our landscaper, the guy who happens to work at our house as well as here at the property, really close relationship with his mom and passed a little while ago. And I saw him yesterday, and he had her car, you know, out that he's, you know, looking in our cell. But I just, hey, asked him how it was going. He's like, it was hard. You know, it was hard to move through this. And so to keep time in perspective is a challenge. But it's worth doing. It's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, right? To remember and to put into perspective something that happened in time. And when someone knows they're going to pass and those times are coming near the end, we give extra weight to their last words. And that's why, like, you know, splashed all over the headlines this week where, you know, his daughter captured his last words and they were so much wasted time. So whether it be David Cassidy or the Lord Jesus, right, his last words exhorting us to wait till we had power and then go and make disciples, right, there's extra weight in that. Today we're going to look at some of Peter's last words. We're going to be in 2 Peter in a little bit. But Peter, we say that these are some of his last words because earlier in the book, in the letter rather, he mentioned, you know, that he believes that the Lord is calling him soon. In 2 Peter 1:14, he says, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus has made clear to me. So he's now starting to crystallize some of what's important. And that's what we're going to look at today, because there is always a place for putting in perspective and priority. What is really important? What is really important? The days, they can blur together so fast. And even Pastor Donna's devotional this morning, you know, challenged us to pause. Right? Don't just be moving forward like everybody else just runs from, you know, the next day starts and it kicks off and you're out and going. We need times not only to pause, but to say, okay, what am I really doing? What am I really doing here? What's this day really about? Because the things that are around us are very, very distracting. And as Peter was getting ready to give some closing comments to his readers, he made some references to the intentionality and purpose and even perfection of God's words. Right? When God speaks, he said there's not a single word that he has uttered that's not going to come to completion. Right? He doesn't waste speech. He doesn't waste it. He knows exactly what he's doing. Every word has a purpose, whether it's a creative word, a recreative word. He knows what he's doing. So to come and look at Peter and to receive some advice for him is kind of interesting, because if you've read the scriptures or you've been around church for a bit, Peter's the one who definitely gets the brunt of quite a bit of our slack. Right, he's just, I don't want to say easy to pick on, but he kind of is, because he's quick to speak, right? He's quick to act, and then he thinks, right? He's fire, ready, aim, you know, instead of ready, aim, fire. So he shoots it out of his mouth. You know, he's the one who, you know, sometimes his actions are brilliant, right? He's the one who said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, well, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter, right? It's a brilliant thing. He's the one who steps out of the boat and gets to walk on water. Right? Because he's like, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. I'm coming. Cool. Watch this. Jesus can do it. I'm with him. And he's the same one who, at another moment in time, whips out his sword and cuts off a guy's ear because they were coming to get Jesus. And right after he had uttered those words that he was commended for, and Jesus starts to talk about his death, he says, no, Jesus, you don't have to do that. And now Jesus has to rebuke him and calls him Satan, right? So he has this, you know, dubious distinction of being, you know, honored in a moment, and at a moment right afterwards, he said, wait a second, You don't have the things of God in mind. Wait, didn't you just tell me that God revealed something to me? Yeah. And then the next moment. So in time, this is the battle that's going on. Right? It's succinctly shown in that little thing that Peter experienced, but this is going on in our lives all the time. You know, it's depicted, you know, humorously in TV and movies as the angel on this shoulder and the devil's on this shoulder. You know, and who are you going to listen to? But the reality is that God's word, his spirit, has been sent. Right? And he's called us to proclaim what's right and true. And his spirit will draw people. And it is drawing people. And the fact that he waits is really just a work of his grace and love. And that's what we're going to be looking at more this morning. So by the time Peter actually writes these couple of letters, especially the second letter, he's a seasoned saint. It's been a few decades now that he's been the apostle and a Jesus follower. He leads the church at Jerusalem. And he was the one chosen by the Holy Spirit to preach that first sermon, right? Right after the Holy Spirit fell and everybody was like, what is going on? These people are talking in different languages. And Peter's like, they're not drunk. God promised this was going to happen. And went on to preach, and right, thousands were added to the church that day as the church really began. So Peter has been a great leader in the church. And so here he gets to this point where he's starting to say some things that he wants people to know before he leaves. And in some ways, they're deep, they're profound, there's evidence of them elsewhere in Scripture. But because they weren't the Peter that we saw running around with Jesus, there's folks that have called into question whether, you know, he's actually the author of these. But there's enough evidence to say that he absolutely was. But it's interesting the way that people were like, oh, this isn't Peter, because look at how Peter was before. Yet, aren't we all a new creation? We're a new creation. So we read about Peter in the Gospels, and we see the early stages of God's work in him. And then we get to read his words in some of these letters and say, wow, it's the same work that's going on in you and me. Right? It starts at one point, and we get as many days as he gives us. It'll come to some point of fruition, and different things will mature and happen over time. And then beautifully, when we exchange bodies, the process finishes. Okay, now you're now glorified, and you are now like him, because that's what he promised to us. So Peter, in this letter, has some great things. So if you haven't turned already to 2 Peter, I am going to read for us in chapter 3, and we'll do most of chapter, we'll work our way through most of chapter 3 over the next few moments. So let me start by reading the first 7 verses of 2 Peter 3. It says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Let me stop there for now. So Peter's objective, he tells us here, and he's mentioned it a little bit earlier, is to bring to remembrance and to help remind people of several things. And earlier in the letter, he was reminding folks of some of the virtues that should be produced in their life from following God, from making a commitment to Christ and growing in this knowledge. There's certain things in there in the first chapter, you know, things like knowledge and self-control and steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and so on. And here he says, I want to remind you of some other things. I want to remind you of some things that have been true for a long time. The prophets have spoken about these. The Lord himself has spoken about these. Even the apostles have spoken about these. Namely, that scoffers, mockers are going to come. And he's saying this, right, a couple millennia ago. Even then, knowing that there was a time that basically people were going to say, are you kidding me? What do you mean he's coming back? He's not coming back. Things just keep going. And we know there was an expectation, right, that when Jesus rose, especially as he ascended, that he was coming back, you know, okay, if it's not today, maybe it'll probably be tomorrow. He's coming back. So to have the days turn into weeks, turn into months, turn into years, and then to, as we read the epistles, we start to see what was going on and the other things that were being preached and taught and the necessity of the apostles to get into writing direction that we now know we needed to help keep us connected to what the Lord is really doing. But that there was a time that people just started to mock and go, you guys just wasted your life, you know, waiting for this Jesus to come back. And Peter's like, can I remind you guys? The prophet said this was going to happen. Jesus said it was going to happen, right? Isaiah told him. You know, he's going to be rejected of men. Right? He's scorned. Jesus himself saying, I'm going to come to my own, and my own's not going to receive me. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be turned over to some of them, and they're going to kill me. I'm going to rise again, but they're going to kill me. So this was always happening, and John and Paul and others, you know, warned about the attitude that was going to start to pervade in the last days, this loving of what people wanted to do themselves, and we'll see that. But this incredible disrespect for who God is. And God's patience has been amazing. We've watched the ebbs and flows over history, you know, where God's grace has just poured out, like we sang, you know, in ways that we just don't deserve. We don't deserve it, but he keeps pouring it out. And we'll see why as we move forward here. And I don't have to cite specific evidence of today. You can turn on your TV and the godless attitudes and the anti-God sediment permeates, especially against Christianity, right? Especially. You know, it's one thing, you know, to have your religion, keep it to yourself, and, you know, whatever you believe to be true is all well and good for what you believe to be true. Kind of keep it there, and I'm glad it helps you. But to have someone like the Lord Jesus say, I am truth. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me, now puts him in an exclusive place that we share in people's accusations to say, oh, really? Your way is the only way? I didn't say that. He did. Right? But I will say it with him. Because he is the only one that's overcome death. He's the only one that's still alive. He's the only one that still changes lives. I look around this room, right? People's lives have been changed because you have come encountered with the living Christ. Amen? Right. Amen. So as I continue to meet people whose lives have been turned around, right, I see that and I say, you know, I know that's real because it happened in me. And this is, you know, millennia after Jesus walked. I know his spirit's still out here. So he said these things, we now bear witness to them. And we know too that as we live this out, God's spirit in us bears witness to other folks as well. It does. When the rubber meets the road, when different things happen, you're the one they're gonna call on and turn to and say, hey, you know, can you pray for me? Or can we talk? You know, there's several people in my life that I'm privileged to be having that experience with now. Saying, hey, can we set some time together? I think I need to talk to you about more serious stuff. And I've known them for a long time. And I know what the talk is going to be, and I'm thankful. But there is this, in general, obvious sentiment against God and godly things. It's amazing that even in higher education, many of the Ivy League schools were established even as seminaries when they first started to exalt and to promote knowing God, and now they're the exact opposite. They promote and exalt man and man's intellect and his ability. And in many ways, just like Satan did himself, they desire to say, look, we have figured it all out. You know, we are it. We are, you know, you, the pinnacle of learning is to come here and for us to bestow on you a doctorate degree. You know, you are now at the cutting edge of what it is in whatever your field is. And we exalt ourselves and we have this big ceremony with robes and whatnot. They say, yes, you are now smart. Right? The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And it has pleasured God to take the foolish things of the world and to bring salvation through it. Right? It's why we say, like Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. Right? He gloried in doing this. And reality is that but for God's patience, right, any one of us could be, you know, in these situations. So scoffers and mockers have this loud voice, especially in our social media connected world, right? Anybody can get online and, what do they want to, you know, tweet something, shoot something out, put something in an email, claim that they're whatever, and somehow when it's in writing, it carries some more authority one way or another. And it's often good to say, well, who is this? Who are they? What did they say? Peter here tells us that these folks, these scoffers, and we see it there, are following their own sinful desires. That's what they're following, their own sinful desires, and they deliberately ignore the facts. There's a willfulness that has to happen for folks to refuse and reject God's call. Peter's calling it here their sinful desires, and he expounded a little bit about it earlier. Bottom line is it's sensuality and greed. What it is, their sinful desires that they're, you know, tempting all of us. Sex and power, right? That's where the enemy most distorts and perverts, knows that if I can get people off in this area, I can get their life. I can destroy them, because that was his objective, right? Steal, kill, destroy. So they're the two areas that potentially have the most blessing when brought under God's covering, and two areas that are most destructive when left outside and following, you know, what the enemy's path is. And I've made this reference before, but it just fits again, of the instructor, the professor that I had at Rutgers, Dr. Harry Power. I believe that was his name. I should probably double check that at this point. It was a physiology class. He told the class, I'm teaching this class from the standpoint of evolutionary science. And then he said, not because I think it is the best explanation of the facts. But the alternative is to believe that this world was created by a God. And I do not want to do that because then I will have to be accountable to him. He laid it right out there. I'm going to teach from this perspective, okay? And you're going to answer questions, and to get them right, you're going to have to answer them correctly from this perspective, but I don't even think it's the best explanation. But the only other explanation means I have to be accountable for my behavior, and I don't want to be. A crazy consistency in his thinking, yet warped and blinded by the deception of sin. I'm willing to pay the penalty for my own sin and die in it, to be able to revel in it for, 100 years? What's he gonna get? So, but I found it like as stunning as you did, but it was very, very honest. And, he said, basically saying, just like we see here, you know, deliberately ignoring the facts for my own sinful desires. It's the words that I hear the Apostle John saying as well, and I've, one of the verses I do refer to often. Right after John had told us, God sent his son into the world so that none would perish. He has to go on a couple of verses later and say, but this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. God sends Jesus. And we say, no, I like what I'm doing. I like my sin. Right? And I don't say that to cast judgment as much as it says right here, this is the verdict. This is the judgment. Okay? Okay? Light is here. There's this period of time that God has allowed us to respond to what he's made true and has revealed about himself and who he is and who we are. And this is all we get, is this period of time. 70, scriptures say. If you get more than that, you're on a bonus. Okay? If you get less than that, in perspective, it was still not a lot of time compared to eternity. So here Peter is telling us that folks have intentionally denied God since the beginning, right? They deny that he's created the world. They deny that he flooded the world. And we see that argument still going on today, right? Did God create the world? Or was there some, you know, big bang? Was there some primordial soup? Was there some, you know, out of nothing comes this complex, ever-growing, ever-expanding universe that just happened? I don't have that much faith to believe that. I don't. I'll take the road of less faith and believe that God did it. You know, when it comes to the flood, another, you know, whole other debate still rages on there. And what was the Del Tekkit documentary that was recently out? Is Genesis reliable? Is Genesis history? Really, really well done. Kind of gives you a very scientific explanation that a flood much better explains the current separation of the continents and the tectonic plates and the Grand Canyon, all these things, than most of the current scientific evidence does. But man loves his darkness, so it's easier to say, you know what, nah, I don't think so. All right, let me read this a little bit further. It's getting, time slipping away on us. 2 Peter 3:8-10 says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things," okay, let me stop there, "will be exposed." Okay. The reference there about one day being 1,000 years and 1,000 years being a day isn't so much a formula as much as it is a reference point. You know, we look at a day, we look at time from our unbelievably minimal perspective. Right? We study history and we look back over what happened over thousands of years before. We read in the scriptures of what potentially is to come. Okay? But our actual measured time here is so, so small. And yet we project and cast judgments about what God's doing from our little itty bitty perspective. Right? I did the math one time because I was trying to get an idea of time. And I believe, is it 70 feet across here, Pastor Dave? 64, 70 feet. I was pretending like if every foot was 1,000 years, okay, we can account for a good chunk of history, right? Biblical history, if we say that the world is 8,000 years old. Right? So a little bit wider in this room, but 1 foot is 1,000 years. Okay? So that means that 1/10 of a foot, right, a little bit more than an inch, is 100 years. So that means your life is about an inch. Okay? In perspective of history. You know, so from that 1 inch, we look out and say, God, do you know what you're doing? You don't know what you're doing. And don't you see what's going on here? And then the next generation is the next inch. And they're like, God, do you know what you're doing? You don't look like you know what you're doing. And then the next generation comes from their inch. God, do you know what you're doing? You don't look like you think you know what you're doing. You can kind of see the foolishness of it. And that's why the scriptures are so powerful, right? Because they come from his perspective. And they say, 1 inch? Let me tell you what's going on right now. To as much as you can understand, to as much as I can reveal, to as much as your heart can hold. Right? Because we're told that right now we are looking through a dim glass. Right? It's in Corinthians, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 3. A mirror dimly, or a glass darkly, or two of the ways that it's described, trying to understand from our 1 inch what's going on. Okay? So we can't expect that we're going to understand it all. We can't. You know, God has set into motion life and this time that we have here, and it moves forward at the speed of light, right? That's the fastest thing we understand, 186,000 miles a second. Light is expanding. Okay? But it's still measurable. Eternity is immeasurable. And so that when we kick out these walls and say, let's pretend they go on forever, you can't even measure the inch that was our life. It literally becomes zero on the scale of eternity. And yet God in his wisdom, right? Because we read in Isaiah, his ways are above our ways, his thoughts are above our thoughts. In his wisdom, he's allowed this thing called time to exist for what will eventually be immeasurable. And it's in that short window that we have the opportunity and ability to come to know him ourselves and to share that with other people. And after that, it's over. Okay? He said, I am going to cast away, we read right here, burn up. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. What we know, what we see will not be, but a new, all things brand new. And he will forever put evil where it should be, separated in the abyss. So we look at our perspective and we watch whether it be a Hitler or any other dictator or some of the crazy, sad, disturbing things that happen in the world, and we realize that, wait, I don't have the right perspective. Right? But he told me what I can do in this interim period. And that's why verse 9 is one of those verses that I refer to a lot. Right? It's the perpetuation of time as a demonstration. Right? He's not slow keeping his promise, but it's a demonstration of his patience and his love, because it says right here, his desire more than anything is that all would come to repentance. All. That point where they turn from the enticements of the world, turn from yielding to whatever their desires are, and turn to God and say, you know what? You made me. You fulfill me. Right? Maybe these things that are being offered aren't fulfilling. They may be temporarily pleasing. Sin is enjoyable for a season, right? But its end is our destruction. Whereas the God who made you said, I have so much more. I can show you what you were really made for. He's given us life. He's given us this world, many things in it to enjoy, but to enjoy in the way that he sees fit. And do you realize that we're enjoying, we're caught up, we make all these decisions on something that was a 7-day project for God. Yeah, I whipped that out in 7 days, that earth thing. Yep, all creation, 7 days, knocked it out. What's in store for us? Do you realize the infiniteness of what it's going to be with him? So we can't let these things distract us. This truth is echoed in Paul's letter to Timothy when he said in 1 Timothy 2:4 that our God and our Savior desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So every moment of time that he gives is evidence of his patience and evidence of his love. So we need to seize every moment. We need to take advantage of it and just live it before God and with God. And there's a freedom in that. That's not a weight. That's a freedom, okay? To live with him in the joy that he has given us. So his patience is demonstrated when you wake up the next day, if he gives us the next day. And that's why to read of someone's passing kind of just puts it in perspective, to think about the holidays and who is here, who isn't here, realize all the more, you know, our days are numbered. And we owe them. God has put eternity in our hearts that we would seek after him and not run endlessly. So it's been his desire that all would turn. The verses that I referred to earlier in John, the most famous verses in the Bible probably, that he had given us his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's his desire, that we don't perish, that we repent. So time is buying that. So in closing here, we will not always have tomorrow. We just don't know when's our last today. Right? We don't. And I don't say that to have any of you walking out here with fear or saying, I still got 12 things on my bucket list. You know? Think about how crazy a bucket list is. Right? And I'm not saying there's not a few things I'd like to do before I go. Right? But my perspective, I'm in that 1 inch saying, I really want to experience this, you know, I want to experience something. I want to see something or do something. Why? Why? Right? For my own pleasure. Right? Because I think it's cool. And sure, you know, if you go see something that, you know, that God made, you know, you give him the credit and you can look at it and be in awe. And I'm not saying anybody shouldn't pursue some of these things. I just myself want to keep them in the right perspective. And it's why I can see why Paul would say, you know what, in view of your mercy, God, I think I just need to be a living sacrifice. My life's not worth nothing to me. Paul said, if I'm not testifying to the gospel of God's grace, my life has no value. Right? What comes along the way, I'm going to take, enjoy. He tells us in 1 Timothy, he's given us all things to enjoy. So I'm not at all trying to lay this heavy on you like, okay, I expect to see you all here 6 o'clock tomorrow morning because we're going to serve the Lord till you die. The beauty is we can serve him in all things. You can honor him in all things. You can honor him in, you know, in how you take care of yourself, and honor him in how you treat your people in your household, how you treat your neighbors, and walk with him in those things, realizing that the time that we have is because his Holy Spirit is pulling them in. So we can every day say, Lord, you know, give me wisdom. Help me to be some more water on that seed. Maybe I'll get to harvest that seed. Who knows what it is? But every single person, the reason why they exist again tomorrow, if he gives us tomorrow, is so that they can be drawn to him. So you can ask God, hey, how can I help? It's probably going to be reflected in how you talk to them, how you do or don't respond, the type of conversation you participate in. And I'm not saying, you know, oh, you guys better stop that bad language. You're hurting my ears, you know. But you love them where they're at, right? Love them where they're at. Let the Holy Spirit's the only one that's going to convict us to make any change anyway. You know, so you don't need to tell them here's what they need to do because, you know, you're offended. God will take care of that. He's been defending himself fine for many years now. So, amen. All right, let me tie this up. Fire is coming. I have that in my notes. That's always exciting. I love, too, the water and fire parallels, right? That the Lord created the earth through water, right? He deluged it with water, but then he's told, I'm going to purge it with fire. And I see that the parallels even in our own existence, right? We're born the first time of water, right? From our mother, right? We come through water and we're given this life. And then while we're living that life, the Lord tells us, I am going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay? So there's this initial water and this secondary fire that's been a part of God's pattern. He's doing it in the world. He's doing it in us. So I want you to walk away knowing that time is precious. It is precious. Time is also a demonstration of God's patience and his love. So every moment, he's demonstrating he's patient and he's loving and his desire is for us. And time's not permanent. It's not permanent. So with that said, let me ask you to stand. I'm going to bless you. I want to exhort all of you in the words that are in Hebrews. And these words actually tell us to exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And he goes on, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So Father God, as we prepare to go where you have for us to go, even today, I thank you, Lord, that we can come and not only think, but hear from you and the truth of your word that warns us because you love us, that we don't always have tomorrow, but we do have today. We have these moments that you've given us. And Lord, we know that in any one moment, a phone call could change everything. And our life's perspective changes. But while it's called today, Lord, I pray that everybody here would turn to you, would lift their hearts and their minds to you and just surrender. Surrender afresh, knowing that you are our God. You're a good Father. You only give us good gifts. Your desire is that our faith be pure. So whatever we go through in the interim is just to purify. And yet you go with us. You never leave or forsake us. And Father, I thank you for the grace that you have given us, even in this body, Lord, as we get to reflect you in just some unique ways. And I ask this blessing over your people and the words that you gave to Moses when you said that the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You're blessed and dismissed. If you have a prayer need, please come forward. If you need to settle accounts with God, come forward as well and let us pray that prayer with you.